We come officially to the end of Ephesians today. That is the exposition. We'll have a closing message, Lord willing, next week on the epilogue to Ephesians, reconsidering some of the key themes, but also an important reminder, Lord willing, at the end of next message. But as you turn to Ephesians chapter 6, if you'll be using the Pew Bible, it's page 1246. On that final page, we have the final greetings. As we heard about Tychicus last week, I joked that maybe some of you are want to just read right over these last verses and say, well, you're moving on to Philippians. But these few verses are so rich that meditation upon them for 2 weeks, verse 21 and 2, and then verses 23 and 4, you'll see that if only you meditated upon the words present in verses 23 and 4, you would have more than enough to consider about the greatness of God and His salvation. Love is mentioned twice, and a love incorruptible, which we'll finish with. That's why I titled it that way. Let's read this final greeting again, reminding our hearts of our spiritual brothers and these prayer warriors, both Tychicus and Paul, and Lord willing, get a glimpse into Paul's heart, as we'd said about Tychicus, an encourager of the heart. This is God's word from Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 21. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And the final two verses. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ, with love incorruptible. Thus far the reading of God's word. Each week, for those of you who are here in a morning service, hear this. For those who are here for two services, hear these. And I wonder if you can give me a simple, literal definition of the word benediction. What is a simple, literal definition of what you hear each week? Maybe if you don't know, you don't then tune or train your mind to be absolutely attentive to what's happening in that portion, that closing portion of the Lord's service, different than an apostolic salutation. The benediction, in a simple definition, a simple literal definition that you know from many other words in the English language, is a good saying. Maybe many of you, I wouldn't doubt, maybe half of you have already said a blessing. A benediction is a blessing. Because I say, lift up your hearts and minds and receive this blessing of God upon your heads and hearts. That's a beautiful translation. It's known all the way back to Numbers chapter 6, right? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. You hear them from 2 Corinthians. Almost all of the ends of Paul's letters have those beautiful benedictions. Some open with these apostolic salutations of grace and peace, as we'll hear. But this morning, it's peace and grace, a benediction, as it were, in reverse. That good saying, do you think that Paul, in all his benedictions to the people of God, is saying, peace and grace from me? Do you think each week in the Lord's service, I am raising my hands and I am saying, bless you from me? It's not what's happening. A beautiful benediction is given here by God the Holy Spirit, through God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As we say from 2 Corinthians 13, at least I do most readily, 2 Corinthians 13, 14, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. It's a triune blessing from the triune God. It's a good saying from God. So when Paul refers to peace and grace at the end of his letter here, in this final passage, he's not saying grace to you and peace from me, but he is announcing, he's heralding good news to them. That's what we say about the gospel. In a sense, he's closing with a blessing of the good news of God upon the people of God. And he is therefore speaking by the Holy Spirit from both the Father and the Son as these final words say, "Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And as we believe about all the scriptures, they are inspired by God the Holy Spirit, breathed out as it were. This is a triune blessing, a good saying from God. This beautiful benediction, Paul concludes the letter with in a customary benediction at the head of each of these last verses signals grace and peace. But notice again, verse 23 is where the peace is, and 24 is where the grace is. And I'll bet when you sign your notes or you say to people, you don't say peace and grace. We're so accustomed to hearing grace and peace. And I hope that the grace of God is upon you as you come this morning. I hope you are very aware. I hope you have, as it were, bathed in the grace of God through Jesus Christ this morning. So I'm going to take a little time to talk about the peace for a moment, because that's where God the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to begin. Peace be to the brothers. As an encourager of the heart, he was coming with peace first for a reason, we think. It was a great desire of every Jew to understand, to know, and to experience the peace of God. Did you know that? Let me take you out of your life here in the 21st century and move you back to the first century, 2,000 years ago. And let me take you further back from there as we walk backward in the chronological set to your left, my right, and remind you, what's the Hebrew word for peace? No one wants to say it out loud, right? Everybody knows it, but no one wants to say it, right? Okay, got Gail to say it, right? Shalom. Do you know that every single day throughout Israel and anywhere else the Hebrew word, the Hebrew language is spoken, they greet them with a hello and a goodbye of shalom. Shalom lech, or shalom lecha, depending on who you're speaking to. It's both hello and goodbye. Why? Because peace with God is so essential. And that isn't just peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ from any given Jew. Of course not. No, it was a description of that whole being, satisfaction and joy and love and health be upon you. That's what a pronouncement of peace was to a first century or any previous century in the Hebrew tradition. To say shalom lech or shalom lecha is to say peace be upon you. May good health and loving kindness and joy be your lot in life. Now I'll stop yelling for a moment and say, how many of you could do with an extra measure of peace in your lives this morning? To stop for a moment and to ask you, are you enjoying the deep peace of God? For all the sickness and sadness and suffering that we are enduring as a family, as a body, could you do with some life and health and joy in your life? Peace be to you. Peace be to the brothers. Peace from God. Do you think that I pronounce that from me? What powerlessness and emptiness it would be to declare it to you from me. But how about if I brought it to you from the Lord who is peace? How about if I took you back to Judges 6:24 the way I did when we were in Ephesians 2:14 and we were speaking about the peace that God gave us from the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, who gives us access to God. And in his presence, we find peace. But we weren't just speaking about Jesus, because it's all the way back in Judges 6:24 that I wanted to make like John 3:16, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? I wanted Judges 6:24 to be deeply upon your hearts. A weird, random reference out of nowhere from the Old Testament. But there in that famous story that you know well, I'll just read the reference. If you need to put it down again, let me read this reference to you. Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it Yahweh Shalom. That is God's name, saints. His name is peace. The Lord, our peace. Do you understand now how significant it is that Paul led with peace be to the brothers? Have I refreshed your memory? These themes you might know and you may have heard and you knew about Shalom and you were able to answer that. But how about the peace that we need to refresh our own hearts? The grace that we need to speak to one another? The love of God reminded to one another? The good news of the gospel, even for Christians too? The gospel of God's good news, because we have peace with God. Peace be to the brothers. That's what Paul the Apostle was closing the letter with, and he was reminding the Ephesians after that tragic, intense, contextual section of Ephesians 6 about warfare and battle. We just mentioned it in our prayer this morning. Saints, this might be a battle you're involved in. It might be a kind of warfare that's bringing you the suffering and the trial and the temptation and the tribulation that you've been enduring. Would it be nice to know that the Lord who is peace is your peace upon you now in power and, yes, grace and love? It's a sweet message to meditate upon. And I'm only part of the way through the first point. The rest won't be that long. Come back with me. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This peace pronounced is this vertical peace that we have with God and therefore access. And this beautiful benediction then sums up major themes that have been throughout the letter. Just to remind us of some of these peace references since the first chapter in verse 15. Well, since the first chapter in verse 2, would you just turn back a couple pages? We'll do this a couple more times. Just turn back to the first verse is, the first verses. I said it was a customary benediction, right? Because actually Paul bookends, as it were, think about it like a chiasm, we say, a crisscross X. He began in verse 2 of the letter, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And now go ahead and turn back to the end. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He has bookended this letter with peace and grace, grace and peace. He's just slathering us in this incredibly good news. And reminding the readers in chapter 1 and chapter 2 in verses 14, 15, 17, chapter 4, verse 3. And only then does he move to love. And he talks about love and faith here. I haven't said it now, but I want to just pick your attention for a moment now. In this message, for the rest of this message, if you haven't already been kind of seeing the words move through your mind in some way, I will be interweaving these words so much that you'll be like, "Now, which one are we on again? Which one are we on?" Peace and grace and love and faith. Interwoven words that declare the goodness of God for his people. When you meditate upon grace, are you thinking about peace? Sometimes. When you meditate upon the love of God, are you thinking about grace and peace? Sometimes. When you're exercising your faith in God, are you thinking about grace or peace or love? They're all interwoven. And so don't be afraid to like just grab on to what you get, what God by his Spirit helps you to hold on to, whatever you need to hear, because they will be interwoven throughout this message, because you can't help but see that these four ideas are rich in God's revelation here. Peace and love and faith. And both from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that the Spirit is working it. And peace, Paul declares, the apostle's thinking about harmony among the brothers. That shalom of God is harmony with God, but it's also harmony among the brothers. Because he says, peace be to the brothers. He wants to see this enjoyment of fellowship and community in the family of God, as he said throughout Ephesians 4. Nevertheless, it cannot exist unless through faith in Christ and his atoning sacrifice, he has been established first. The Christian has been established first by the heart. Let me turn you back to Ephesians 3. If you were to turn back to Ephesians 3, we're going to look at a couple verses there. In Ephesians 3, right in the center, what I'd said to you when we were there was that at the heart of the letter is the heart of God and the work he's doing by grace in the heart of his people. Verses 16 and 17. In the prayer for spiritual strength, Paul says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that what? Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And keep reading. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That section in that prayer incredibly weaves these ideas of the peace and the grace and the faith that we have in the love of God, as we'll see at the end of the message. And so as I'm moving this, I just want to remind you of a couple verses. It's John the Apostle who says so explicitly about this love amidst the brothers, this horizontal love that's enjoyed in the church. He says, that is, John the beloved apostle says to the people of God, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Because God is love. Remember that famous section in 1 John 4 about the love of God? Lord willing, I'll bring it back next week. We're going to close with different ideas about love. But remember that this love is meant to be demonstrated in the body. And what John was saying decades after the ministry of Christ was actually just an application of what Jesus had taught his people. And it was John who'd captured that truth. I'm going to read it now to you from John chapter 13. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Now just hear this, everyone with me. A new commandment? I could have sworn that you said the greatest commandment was to love God and to love my neighbor. So what's new about this? It was how the witness of this love to one another was going to be a witness to the world that God was with you. How we love one another, read 1 Corinthians 13 if you need a reminder of the definition. How we love one another was a witness to the world. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." How? Just as I have loved you. That is, self-forgetfully, self-sacrificially, in a self-denying way, we will love one another. But it's so hard to eradicate ourselves from this equation. But just as Jesus has loved, you are also to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Hear the purpose again. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples by the love that you enjoy here. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith. Because of the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, so we love one another. Again, these interwoven words are meant to capture our attention and cause us to slow down and ask God by his Spirit to work in us these greater truths. Well, how does that happen? We grasp these truths by faith, by the knowledge of God. We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Interwoven words that cause us to meditate upon what God is doing in our lives and in the lives of the family or the body of Christ. Now, I've begun to talk about love with faith, or faith that comes from love. We're into this second point now. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Love here again emphatically spoken by the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul and through the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus is a reminder of its love toward God in and through Jesus Christ, because we're united to him by faith. Both are the results of this love of God, and this love of Christ in us is demonstrated one to another. And this creates peace amidst the brothers, peace in the church. As Christ draws, now hear this, one scholar said this sort of beautifully, and I want you to think about how you think about love. Do you think about love as just an emotion? Is it something that spikes, like, I'm really loving right now? I'm not loving at all right now. I'm really loving right now. I'm not. What is love to you? And the scholar says, Christ draws our affections into alignment with his will as we meditate upon his grace and peace. As we meditate upon his grace and peace, we find our hearts being changed. We're being transformed and renewed in heart and mind evermore to be like Christ. And as Christ draws our affections into alignment with his will, we seek the good and the glory of the God we love. Our love for him then flows into greater love for our fellow believers and then out to the world as a witness that Jesus is here. That's a very practical way to live, but I don't know if it's hitting you this morning. It's a response of gratitude for the love that we have been shown by God. We then love one another. And so one of those tests for our lives is, are you loving the brothers? Do you find your heart moved with love for one another? Because in this next verse, this closing verse, Paul introduces now the grace. But then he says love twice, and he gives the descriptor that marked the title of our message, love incorruptible. Read verse 24 of Ephesians 6 with me now. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. I'm going to read it again. Grace be with all the brothers, or grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. You ready? Whose love is he talking about? Verse 24, you've all just heard it twice. I want you to look down again and say, grace be to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Whose love is it? It's tough, right? You got to slow down and meditate upon the text and say, well, I'm not, who's the... Where's the subject? I'm not, who's taking the act? Verse 24 adds grace. I jump right over the answer to the question. Hopefully it'll be clear in a second. Grace reveals love that incites faith and gives peace. If you were to reverse the order of these two verses, you'd find that it's grace that reveals love, that incites faith and gives peace with God and with the brothers. And the more a person exercises his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, the more also the work of divine grace will blossom forth in his life and so also be shown in his love to one another. This love incorruptible in our last point moves us toward the end of this message, and I want you, if you would, to meditate upon this love. Because this theme of love is going to come back. And I'll ask you the question now as a trigger to connect you, to link you, Lord willing, to next week's message. You ready for this? How's the love of God and the love of the people doing in the church at Ephesus at the end of the first century? That's my linking question for you to hear next week. Think for yourself, how did it go in Ephesus? How was love in the body at Ephesus at the end of the first century? I'll leave it there just as a link or a hook for you next week. Love has been described as faith's fruit. And we know that this love with faith is being demonstrated in the saints there in Ephesus. And all these qualities and attitudes and activities and actions proceed, we know, from God the Father, who is the source. That is, the God who is love demonstrates his love by sending Jesus Christ and then works that love into them by the power of his Spirit, whom he left here in his church. This love deepens our knowledge of God. It's the love of God shown to us. If you would, turn back to the first chapter again. Turn a few pages back to Ephesians 1. I read part of Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3 in the last reading from the previous portion. But now I want you to look at the start of Paul's first prayer, his first famous prayer in Ephesians 1. At the end of Ephesians 1 and the end of Ephesians 3 are Paul's two famous prayers. And there in Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 15, it reads, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints." Paul had heard. Remember, he's in prison, and he'd heard of the love that was being demonstrated in the Ephesians' life. "And your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." So beautifully, again, the members of the Trinity are being described as the source of love. It's given by God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. And this love incorruptible is often defined as undying or imperishable or eternal. This love of God that's demonstrated by the Father through the Son is described famously in 1 Corinthians 15. There are four other references, and as you go and study through this, you try, how many times is it described as incorruptible? I want to stop for a second because I know maybe, you with me again? Love incorruptible. What does it mean for something to be unable to be corrupted? What does it mean for something to be unable to perish? What's another word you might use for that? What's another word? Undying or eternal? It's not mortal, it's not perishable, and it's not corruptible. It is the opposite of all those. And that's the love that's being described here. So saints, what's the source of that love? It's only the eternal, immortal, unchangeable, undying God. That's where it is, right? And that's why 1 John 4 tells us two times, not just once, two times in verses 8 and 16, God is love. You know, we talked about it in 1 John. It doesn't mean love is God, but God is love. And so this incorruptible love, this imperishable, this undying, eternal love relates to God himself. It's that love that's the source that becomes the love and grace and peace that's being demonstrated through the people of God. Saints, how much have you meditated upon the love of God this week? The past week, right? Because now we're in the first day of the week, right? So go ahead and meditate this week. Think about the incorruptible love of God and what it means that it's undying and eternal. This was an encouragement, one scholar says, in light of the confusion and conflict caused by the false teachers and personal spiritual battle that we're discussing here in Ephesians. They knew that they were enduring battle, and that's why he told them to arm themselves for the battle. What's more, when he teaches Timothy, who's in Ephesus, he says, false teachers are coming in, and they're going to be in your midst. When he warned them in Acts chapter 20, he said, I know that fierce wolves are going to come in and try and upset the faith. Those were prophetic warnings, as it were. And think about that as it connects to, where was the love in Ephesus? How was it at the end of the first century? As we link to next week, but I won't go there just yet. Just two things to consider here as we close. Our love for Christ, right? I've made a point of saying this love is from the God who is the source of love. And it's supposed to be demonstrated among the brothers, peace among the brothers, like that which Christ commanded in John 13, 35, if you needed that reference. When God overcomes a sinner's heart by the power of the Spirit, Christ provides the believer a new heart that can respond to God in obedience. Love is vital then to an understanding, and that understanding comes by faith and trust and knowledge of God. And this peace and love and faith, these interwoven words that I've been describing in Ephesians 6, 23 and 4, are among the most beloved themes of Paul, not only in this epistle, but to the Philippians and the Colossians and the Thessalonians, and to Timothy, and to Titus, and to Philemon, etc. Because grace and peace and love with faith are at the heart of the knowledge of the gospel of God, who so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And then his Son, by his Spirit, the Father and the Son send the Spirit to be in and with and upon his people, demonstrating that love, being a witness to the world because of that love. I'm going to ask you this question now. If these were a big deal in the first century, and all the scholars tell us this was a big deal throughout all of Asia Minor, let me ask you this. These qualities the Holy Spirit thought were needed to be emphasized in that day in the first century. Do you all think that these qualities are needed in greater measure today in the 21st century? Okay, 10 heads are all like this. Do you think it's important that God the Holy Spirit slows us down and reminds us of grace and peace and love with faith, even a love incorruptible and where its source comes from? Would these themes be more important in your heart and life? If these were ruminating in your heart, I don't know what right word for you to use, but like if they were stirring around, if they were swirling around in your heart and soul more every day, would you be at greater peace? Would you enjoy greater love? Would your faith be strengthened? Would you be able to be a blessing and an encourager of the hearts of those whom you have opportunity to minister to? Saints, what do you think? Right? No one wants to deny the Bible, right? But these are really practical things then. Because if they're as important today as they were then we got to ask the Lord for more. Ask him to come by his Spirit. Help me to strengthen me in these words, these beautifully interwoven words in my own soul. Paul, like Tychicus, was a spiritual brother to the believers. He was a prayer warrior. He was trying to be a blessing. He was trying to be an encourager of the heart as he spoke by the Spirit. And that's the same way we can be. We can be diligent about prayer. We can be a blessing to one another by meditating upon these truths. And we can encourage one another's hearts and so create greater peace in our midst. Paul invoked grace and peace upon the Ephesians. Paul invoked, as it were, love among them. And Paul, in his prayers from prison and in his ministry to them through Tychicus, was being a blessing. He was encouraging their hearts and he was strengthening their faith. But I'm going to close with one last word on Romans. Romans. Turn to Romans 8. And as we turn there, maybe some of you have thought of this text already. But as we close, and I purposely intended to try and get your hearts thinking about a closing afterword of Ephesians. Because the Word of God does. The Word of God reminds us of the story of Ephesus. And I wanted to tell an epilogue story, an afterword story. But before we go there, we're not in next week yet. We're still here. And the title is Love Incorruptible. And what does that love incorruptible mean? Grace to you. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus. That is you who love the Lord Jesus. Grace to you. And love with a love incorruptible. If God is the source of that and we are not, then we need this. We love with love incorruptible because it's rooted in the God who is love. And he so loved us that he sent his one and only Son to die for us, to save us, to take our sins and put them as far as the east is from the west, we heard in Psalm 103. But if you're at Romans 8 now, I would ask you to pick up a very famous section. When we're talking about love incorruptible, I wonder if you have thought of this. Let's say in some way you feel like you're failing. Let's say in some way you've considered this and you feel like, I'm not demonstrating this love incorruptible. Well, maybe it's because we need to meditate more deeply upon that undying, imperishable, immortal love that comes from the eternal God of love. And you say, I can't do it, I'm a failure. And I say, bless you, hear this now, and be encouraged in heart. Romans 8, beginning at verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Christian, shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, or any other struggle, or suffering, or temptation that you're enduring, any incredible season of grief, or loss, or sadness, can those separate you from the love of God who is in Christ Jesus? Absolutely not, because it's an undying love. It's an incorruptible love. And so look down to verse 37. Know, the Word of God says. God the Holy Spirit in the inspired Scripture says in verse 37 of Romans 8, know, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Oh, I hope your hearts are saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord. No, saints, nothing can separate you. Just like you can't be snatched from Jesus' hands, so also that undying, imperishable, immortal, eternal love is for you in and through Christ. May you rise up and rejoice and say, because you have loved me so much, O Lord, for I am sure, the apostle continues, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. Saints, what does that hyperbole mean? It just means say anything you want to contrast this incredible love of God, and it's not sufficient to separate you. Praise His name. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. May we praise Him now and forever for this love incorruptible we've shown in Christ. Let's pray. Oh Jesus, Your love is far grander than we can ever know. Father, You have shown Your love to us in Jesus. This love that You give us by faith, that we trust You and we believe in You, and we don't just have devil's faith that knows certain things, even assents to a coming judgment, but trusts with confidence, receives and rests alone upon Your precious Savior, our Redeemer and friend Jesus. O Lord, be with us. Deepen our knowledge of this love incorruptible, as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.